Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, thank you once again for allowing us to be able to study your word. Lord, as we prepare to study about the armor of God, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds and teach us, help us to understand what the armor is. Lord, give us wisdom to know how to use it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in a series called The War in Our Minds. We're actually in a lesson, or we're starting a lesson today called Preparation for War. We're basically going to be talking about God's armor, what it is, and how we use these spiritual weapons and pieces of armor to help us battle this war in our minds and win. In our previous lesson, we learned that there's a war going on in our minds for control of our life. The two main choices we have each day are to submit to God through the leading of the Holy Spirit, or we submit to Satan through the sinful desires of our flesh. We also learn the four main characteristics that describe this war. It's a spiritual war. This means our enemy's not physical, so we can't fight a physical fight. It's an inner war. It takes place on the inside of us, in our mind, so it's not open where everybody can see it. And this is important because a lot of times people are going through these battles and we don't know it. Number three, it's a mental war. It takes place in our mind, so how we think becomes critical. And finally, it's an ethical war. It's a battle for right and wrong. The Bible is our standard for right and wrong as believers, and that's why we use the Bible as our guide. So now that we understand what kind of war we're fighting, let's learn about the resources that God's given us to help us fight this war. Look at what Paul tells the people in Corinth about the weapons of our war in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. The world wants to leave God and his word out of everything. The world wants us to rely on human reasoning and intellect for our strategy instead of what God says. When Paul tells us to use God's weapons to knock down the enemy stronghold, he mentions two strongholds, human reasoning and false arguments. Now, these were an issue even back in Paul's day, and they're still an issue today. Human reasoning and the arguments of the world, it's called humanism. Humanism is where man is his own God. Man makes up his own rules. Man determines right and wrong, not God. So what are these mighty weapons that Paul is referring to that help us to pull down all this human reasoning and live like God wants us to do? Well, we find the answer in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, where Paul lists the armor of God. So to help us understand what these weapons are and how they work, we're going to answer four basic questions about the armor. Question number one, does it have to be God's armor? Can we use secular ideas or human reasoning, as Paul puts it? What about professional psychiatrists or psychologists? What about my opinion? Will these work without God? Well, as we've already seen, this is a spiritual war. God must be involved if we're going to win. However, quite often, there's a medical issue involved, as well as psychological issues. When there is a medical or a biological or a psychological issue, such as a chemical imbalance, substance addiction, then we have to get medical doctors involved. So we need to understand the body has to be brought back to level ground. We have to be able to think clearly, because remember, this is a mental war. It takes place in the mind. Well, if the mind is imbalanced, if the mind is somehow medically or biologically impaired, then we need to do whatever we can to bring the mind back to level ground so that we can understand and think properly in order to win this war. Look at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5. Paul said this, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. And there it is. We have to have a clear mind. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Paul told him, You got to think clearly. So once medical treatment is applied, when that's necessary, and the mind can then think clearly, then the spiritual part of the battle can be fought in the mind. Therefore, while there is a place and a situation where professionals are needed and can be helpful, without the basic principles that God set forth in the Bible, man's methods alone will not work. Remember, this is a spiritual war. God's got to be involved if we're going to win. For example, when helping someone with depression, medication can be very helpful when used properly under a doctor's supervision. However, if God's principles of grace, mercy, forgiveness, value, and purpose are not understood and applied as well, medication alone is not going to cure depression, as we'll see later on when we get to that lesson. So question number one, does it have to be God's armor? Yes. Question number two, why does it have to be God's armor? Well, it has to be God's armor because of the type of war we fight in our mind and who the enemy is. Our enemy is Satan, and we are fighting a spiritual war. That's why it's got to be God's armor. This is not a type of warfare or an enemy that we can defeat without God. He's the only one more powerful than Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says this, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you, that's the Holy Spirit, is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." So why does it have to be God's armor? Well, first of all, because of the type of war we're fighting. It's a spiritual war. And second of all, because of who our enemy is. It's Satan, and he is more powerful than we are, but not more powerful than God. So it has to be God's armor. Number three, what is our responsibility? We see we've got to use God's armor, and we see why it has to be God's armor. But number three, so what's our responsibility? Well, our responsibility is simple. It's to know what the armor is and then put it on. Ephesians 6:11, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. In verse 13 of Ephesians 6, the Bible says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So our responsibility is to know what the armor is, and then you got to put it on. So let's look at question number four, which goes right along with this, and that is, so what is God's armor? If I'm supposed to know what is it, and how do we put it on? Well, now we're going to dig into each piece of God's armor. We're going to talk, first of all, about what each piece is, and then from when we look at each piece, we'll then talk about how to put it on. Those are our responsibilities. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, the Bible lists for us the first part of the armor. There are three pieces of the armor that are put on first to protect the vital parts of the body: the belt of truth, the breastplate of God's righteousness, and the shoes of God's peace. So let's look at each one of these. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Verse 14, stand your ground. Here's the first one, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. So the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. Well, what is it? In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus is praying, and he says this in his prayer to his heavenly Father, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. So we see that truth is the Bible, and that's what Jesus is saying. He asked his Father to teach us, his disciples, your word, and that word is truth. So when the Bible says we put on the belt of truth, we know that that is referring to the Bible. The Bible is a critical piece of the armor. It must be used in life every day. In the armor, the Bible or the belt is the part of the armor that holds everything together. It's the Bible that holds everything together because it's our instruction manual. That's why the armor starts with the Bible. Without it, nothing else works. So now that we know what it is, the belt of truth is referring to the Bible. So how do we put it on? Well, we study it and we use it daily in our decision making. Then we live every aspect of our life by its principles. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. We got to study it. We've got to read it. We've got to know what it says. Then we have to meditate on it. We have to think about it. We have to chew on it. We have to have it come to our mind during the day when we're making decisions. And then we've got to make sure we obey it. It doesn't do any good to study it and think about it if we don't do what it says. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist said this, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do." God says that the joy of those who delight in the Lord, meditating on it day and night, is that they will be like trees planted by a riverbank. We will bear fruit, our leaves won't wither, and we prosper in all that we do. So the first piece of God's armor, the first part of the tools that God has given us to fight off the devil in this battle and war in our mind, is the belt of truth, the Bible. We've got to have the Bible in our life. The second piece of armor is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, and it's the body armor of God's righteousness. So after the belt of truth, he says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. So what is this? This is the biblical truth that we are accepted by God because of the righteousness of Jesus, not our own righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This piece of the armor protected the soldier's heart and all the vital organs in the body. One shot to any of these organs could be fatal. This piece of God's armor helped protect us from discouragement, low self-esteem, guilt, anxiety, and other mind-damaging ideas that Satan will try to use to get us to quit living for God. We've got to remember, our standing with God is totally dependent on the work of Jesus, not our works. God accepts me, and God loves me, and God guides me, God blesses me, and God is always there for me because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because of Jesus, I have this standing with God, not because I've earned it by what I've done. So, how do we put on this breastplate of God's righteousness? Well, we have to remind ourselves every day that we're not accepted by God because of anything that we've done to earn it. We're accepted because of Jesus. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Now, this is very important, as the devil is going to try and convince us that we're not worthy of God's goodness or that he does not love us when we do wrong. Satan will actually make accusations about us to God. He accuses us. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And that one is Satan. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Look at what the Bible says. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. That's how we know that in Revelation, when the Bible talks about the one who accuses us, that's how we know it's Satan, because in Job 1:6, he's called the accuser. Job 1, verse 7, "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Verse number 12 of Job 1, God says this, "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. You see, Job was an honest, godly, righteous man, but Satan accused him to God and said, "The only reason he's like that is because you give him whatever he wants. If you take away everything he's got, he won't be so righteous anymore." Well, we don't have time to go through the whole story. We know that Job really had a hard time, but at the end, he stayed true to the Lord, and God blessed him 10 times more at the end of this than he was at the beginning. Job's righteousness was because of God, not because of himself or the things that he possessed. The body armor of God's righteousness means that we know God loves and accepts us no matter what we do, because it's the work of Jesus Christ that makes us right with God. And he never, ever stops loving us. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul said, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So God gives us the belt of truth, the Bible, to teach us how to live. God gives us the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus to make us right with God and make us a part of God's family for eternity. And his love will never stop. Then number three, he gives us the peace of the good news. And these are known as our shoes. Ephesians 6:15. "For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared." So what is this shoes of peace? Well, the good news is salvation. This news brings hope to everyone. It gives us confidence that our Heavenly Father loves us and he's there for us at all times. This piece of armor is described as the shoes. They were well made and sturdy so as to help the soldier stand firm. A warrior must have firm footing so he doesn't slip in times of war. This peace should control our mind. The peace of God should control our mind so we're not living in turmoil and anxiety all the time in our mind. The peace of God is very important to living a stable life and overcoming the battles in our mind that can cause instability. Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." Paul explains this peace to the people of Ephesus like this. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. You see, because Jesus died for us, we can be forgiven, we can be born into God's family, and it doesn't matter what our nationality, our race, it doesn't matter what our past, we can be forgiven, and God makes peace with us. That peace in our mind is so important. And we'll talk more about that as we get into this. But I want you to notice that Paul says in verse 18 that we can all come to the same Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did. How do we come to the Father? We talk to him. It's prayer. Prayer is the key to the application of God's peace and how we experience it. So how do we put on these shoes of peace and the good news? When we're worried and full of anxiety, which means there's no peace in our mind, remember who our Heavenly Father is and pray. Then trust God that will take care of you, and he'll take care of the situation according to his plan. This will bring the peace we need to stand firm and not let Satan trick us into doing something rash and foolish during a time of anxiety or unrest in our mind. Look at what the Bible says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God, that's praying. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace. That's how we get this peace. Because of salvation, we can talk to God. When we talk to God and tell him what we need, then we trust him. That's how we get this peace in our mind. This peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When we have this peace, we think clearly, our minds are confident in Jesus Christ, and we can stand firm in battle, and we don't waver. We don't slip because we're so anxious in our mind that we make bad decisions. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 puts it like this. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Understanding how to have this peace is critical in overcoming anxiety, depression, guilt, grief, etc. So when we're worried, when there's anxiety, when there's discouragement, pray. Ask God to help you and then trust him. Isaiah 26, 3, God keeps in perfect peace all who trust in him. Then trust him to take care of you and let him take your anxieties and he will deal with them. So now we have the belt of truth, the Bible, the body armor of God's righteousness, that's our right standing with God, and the shoes of God's peace that comes from the good news of salvation, a peaceful mind through prayer and trust. So next week, in part two of preparation for battle, we're going to look at the remaining pieces of the armor. So I want to thank you for joining us for our Bible study today, and I trust that you will gain from this and begin to use these three very important pieces of the armor to help you win the battle in your mind. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this lesson. Give us victory over our enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you guys have a great week. Thanks for joining.